This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
Easter's fast approaching. I don't want to take too long, but this is the culmination of our Christian faith is Easter, the resurrection of our Lord. And so I want to talk to you about Jesus. Now, typically, we don't really talk about the cross until after Palm Sunday, but I want to talk about the cross. But before we do that, there was an old TV show that I think is sometimes ranked number one TV show watched. And it's a show called Breaking Bad. Anybody ever see Breaking Bad? One, two, three. And Jesus, help him, Lord. And just... I, too, saw the show, but edited, self-edited. And it's probably one of the most interesting shows that I've ever watched. It is only for mature viewers, but what struck me was the title, Breaking Bad. Now, I had no clue what that meant. I thought he was trying to break from being bad, but apparently it's a Southern slang, which I never was aware of. That means to raise hell. Anybody know that before? I think it's like the Deep South. Maybe in Mississippi they say this. But Breaking Bad means to raise hell or to become hostile and menacing. And so the writer thought everybody knew that in the South, but very few people actually. But I want to come back to Breaking Bad in a few seconds, a few minutes. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 23, 34. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us this morning to hear what the Spirit is saying. And Lord, not only let us be hearers, but doers of your word. Famous verse words, Jesus on the cross, and he says this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A very famous passage. Can you imagine it's hard to imagine, and I'm not going to try to imagine, but you're the creator of this world, and you create this world with love, but the world responds by acting like you didn't. They don't even know you did that. I mean, they're taking you out of the equation. I remember one time when my wife made a cake for a party, and it was a wonderful cake, but nobody knew that she made it, and no one even said, who made the cake? It wasn't like that. Nobody was interested in who made the cake. And it was interesting as I was watching, not that Robin needed any accolades, but it's interesting. She went all through all this work and this love. She makes it. Nobody comments on it. Nobody even asks who made it. So I imagine that's just a small, tiny sample of what maybe God felt and God feels. We know that Jesus, God tabernacled with us, was with us through Jesus. But as we read his life story, he wasn't really wanted. It's kind of like throwing a party. You throw the party and people come, but nobody really cares that you're one throwing the party. The natural eye never saw anything of beauty in him. He was not going to be in the Middle East GQ magazine. Anybody know what GQ is? All right. He would never be voted as best looking in his senior yearbook, like I almost was. I think I came in 14th place. It may have been 140th, but you know, who's counting right now, right? But I don't think that's too bad, 140 out of 250, okay? I'm better than half. No, it's worse than half. Oh, no. Right after Jesus was born, Herod sought to slay him. I read an article about this nurse, sad story, about this Northern England nurse who killed 7 infants while under her care. So Jesus was born, and the first thing, somebody is wanting to kill him. Time and time again, people wanted to kill him. I think my kids watched this against my desire. There was a movie, I think it was called, When Death Was Coming After Them, and they escaped it. Final destination, something like that. Death followed Jesus. Now, we have a couple lawyers in the house, and they would know about the legal, the fake mock trial that happened, which he was found guilty, but he was not guilty. I happened to listen or read a book, I can't remember, by John Grisham, talked about inmates who were wrongly convicted, truly wrongly convicted, and Jesus could have been a character in his book. The judges found could not find any fault in him, but nevertheless, Jesus actually heard the word crucify him. It is interesting, if you read the story carefully, they didn't yell, kill him, stone him, poison him, or even spear him. They said, crucify him. Basically, it's a crowd of sadists. They want him to suffer. They could have killed him quickly, but that was not part of their agenda. They wanted him, quote unquote, to hang, to be nailed, to be naked, to be thirsty, to be ridiculed, to be mocked, to be beaten, to hang in exhaustion, to be dehydrated. I don't know if you ever had a dehydration headache. They wanted him to suffer. They didn't say kill him, crucify him. And this is Jesus who wept over these people. So how does Jesus respond? What does Jesus pray when he has experienced this rejection and humiliation and pain? He says, forgive them. Father, he says this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's interesting when we look at Jesus' early life, you know, the first time in Luke chapter 3:21 of his baptism, one day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened. When he prayed, the heavens opened. And now we're at the end of his ministry, and instead of his hands healing the sick, like we read in verses before and chapters before, now those same hands are being nailed to a cross. These same feet that walk from place to place to bring friendship and love and healing are now being nailed to the cross. His voice was used, he was using his voice a few verses earlier, a few chapters earlier, to help set the oppressed free and cast out demons. But now his voice is on the cross and can hardly be heard. No one heard him curse at anybody. No one heard him say words of hate toward those who were doing this to him. What they heard was a prayer. And I love Jesus. And he sets a perfect example on how we should treat people who have hurt us. If Jesus prayed for his murderers, his sadist people, then surely we can pray for those who've hurt us. Amen? Look what it says in Isaiah 53. Just turn with me there. But we're going to keep the verse up there. Isaiah 53 says, to whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in the dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Talking about the future, about Jesus. Nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God. Is a punishment. We thought maybe it was from his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have strayed away. All of us. Can we all say that together? All of us. It's not some of us. All of us. We're all in the same boat. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed, treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. He was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life. When he sees all that he has accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, and that's us, for he will bear all our sins. I will give him the honor of victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. We just read the verse that says, Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is interesting what he says there, because he could have proclaimed forgiveness in his own position, in his own authority. He could have said, Lord, I forgive them. But he asks the Lord. He chooses not to speak from a place of power and position, but a posture of humility. And I like to say the posture of poverty. Blessed are the poor. So that he can identify with those who he loves. And he asks the Father for forgiveness. And of course, we know the Lord heard his prayer. Now, we don't know the extent of the result of that prayer. And we won't know until we are in his presence. That maybe people did repent of their sins and came to believe in Jesus. But there's something I want us to just maybe hone in as we approach Easter. And this prayer teaches us about Jesus' grace and his compassion. And we are to emulate our lives after him. I cannot think of one person since the time of Christ who is gone too far or sinned so bad that Jesus' blood would not reach that person. And if you're in this room and if you've never given your life to Jesus, you're not too far. It's not too late. He cares for you and for me, the people in this room, and he does offer forgiveness for our sins. And forgiveness is not cheap. It's free for us, but it costs something. Forgiveness does not come cheap, because the right thing, the just thing, is to punish wrongdoing. Evil must be judged. Amen? And God will judge. That's why we say he'll come back to judge the living and the dead. The just thing is to punish. Now, of course, in our Western modern lives, we want to see people forgive without a cost. But God is holy and just, and we won't take too much time. But look what it says this in 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus is the answer and was the answer. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Ephesians 2:8-9, we notice, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. God receives Christ's death as a payment for sin, and he credits it, what does it say? Christ's righteousness in return. And that's what it means for us to be in Christ. As I said, we have some lawyers in the house, and my guess, some people claim ignorance, like they didn't know. Is Dave here? He's maybe downstairs. Patrick, I imagine you've had some people like, I didn't know I was doing that. I saw on the news one time someone said they didn't know they had broken the law. But the interesting ignorance, you might say I was ignorant, I didn't know that, but it still doesn't mean that the law wasn't broken. Whether you know it or not, the law has been broken. The issue is that we still don't have an excuse, but Jesus still pleads for grace and forgiveness to those people around him and for us. Maybe what they were ignorant of is they didn't know how far their sin would take them. I watched on the news, and you've probably watched on the news, of a lawyer or a doctor or someone that takes years to get their degree. And we feel for the victims, but, you know, the doctor loses his license because, you know, he's addicted to porn. All those years of education down the drain. We had that happen here in town. And I think to myself, where did it start? Where did it start? Where did that doctor get, you know, 30 gigabytes of porn on his computer? Where did it start? It probably started years and years prior. Maybe it was just that one little view of a sight that he should not have seen. Or a teacher who gets expelled because of addicted to drugs. Or someone who might have stolen a few. You know, I follow a website about ministers and ministries, and you know, you always hear accountants or bookkeepers of churches, you know, getting arrested for stealing hundreds of thousands of dollars. How did that start? It started by taking a penny from the offering, or 10 cents, or a quarter. That's how it starts. And so they thought, maybe it's just one, it's only one penny. Or maybe hopefully this is not you, but you found your life where you can't forgive someone. How did that start? It starts small. A little unforgiveness towards someone. Or just a little bit of hatred towards someone. Or just a little bit of gossip. Or one teeny tiny look of having the spirit of haughtiness. Or that one little tiny feeling of envy. Or one little, maybe I'm just going to keep this and hoard this to myself. Or one little tiny outburst of wrath. Or one little step towards laziness. Maybe someone says, let me just stay up one more hour and play a game so that I won't have as long of a sleep, so I'm not as productive the next day. It all starts small. Sin rarely starts big. And I keep thinking to myself, Jesus knows that about people around him and knows about us. And he still says, forgive them, Lord. I'm going to finish up. You remember that movie, the TV show, The Breaking Bad? It was this chemistry teacher who was in a tough spot. He had been diagnosed with lung cancer. And he was financially not well off. He was struggling. He was a high school teacher. And so now he has this, all these little things that maybe in his life, of course, I'm reading into the story now, but I just saw this. He says he wants to provide for his family, but I believe there was something more sinister, more dark in his character. Begins to sell crystal meth, and that stuff was killing people. You could look at the show and you could see his transformation of anger getting worse and worse. His wrath, it was mind-boggling. His greed, couldn't imagine. His lust, his gluttony for more. In the show, it starts that he was a family man in the beginning, and he goes through this transformation, and he becomes this huge drug kingpin. And he becomes increasingly more ruthless and ruthless as the seasons progress. Hunger for power. He teams up with a young man he takes advantage of. But that young man also has his own issues. And I think what I loved about the show, and there was a lot of grotesque stuff, but it talks about the incremental steps of sin that this character didn't think he would end up where he ended up. And that's like the enemy. He never tells us the full expense. It's like getting a car loan, you know, a 72-month car loan, and, you know, all you see is the low monthly payment. That's all you see. Or maybe diving into a world of unforgiveness and you just see it's just a little cost. But if it's not dealt with by the blood of Christ, it will just grow. And so basically we just read, before Jesus, in front of Jesus, we are all Walter Whites. And I think Jesus knew this about us. He says that we're like sheep and we get lost. We can't see down the road. And some of us might claim ignorance, like I didn't know it was a school zone. That was a little dig just for someone in the room. But I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that too bad. But we all think like that, right? We think ignorance is an excuse, but I'm telling you, Jesus knows us. Sin will take us further down than we ever imagined. It will cost you and me more than we could ever imagine. Jesus knew this. And what's he say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So what do we need to learn this morning before we head home? A, we are sinners. We're Walter Whites that are in need of Jesus. And sometimes we like to claim ignorance, and we're not able to see down the road of our sin. We all fall prey to thinking it's not going to be that much. But in Christ, when you, I think Joanne prayed it during the our band prayer, she says, Lord, thank you that we are covered by the blood. We are forgiven by the blood. And when Jesus sees if you accepted, if you repented of your sins and accepted Christ, that Jesus sees his sons, doesn't see us and our behavior if we repent and give our lives to Jesus. So when you pray for grace and forgiveness for others, I think you can have the right mindset and understanding the sin that we need, and we need grace and forgiveness. And unless you understand how far we are able to go on our own without Christ, I think it'll be a difficult life without, you just won't understand the whole story of the gospel. So bottom line, 2 weeks before Easter, 3 weeks before Easter, I want us to say that we desperately need Jesus. I need him every day. I am now under the body. I'm now part of the family of God. So I'll be judged differently. But now I want to live my life that's in alignment with Jesus. I was a Walter White outside the covering. And now today, I want to walk like his son Jesus and ask the Lord to help me to live a life that is worthy of the cost of being forgiven. That's why every Sunday morning we sing songs. My body's giving out a little bit, but I want to give Jesus everything. He's done so much for me. So if I got to kneel, it might hurt a little bit. Maybe I have to get my hands on to lift up. But man, I want to say thank you to Jesus for what he's done. I was lost, but now I've been found. I was an enemy of God, but now I'm a friend of God. I was an orphan, but now I'm a child of God. I just want to say thank you, Jesus. And I want to emulate his life. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even after knowing all this about humanity. So let's pray here in a minute. I'm going to say, God, help us. Help us. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we serve Jesus. We're not serving a vengeful, insecure Savior, but one who knows who he is and just literally love flows out of his heart. And Lord, he desires that none would be lost, that we would all come back to him. But Lord, one of the things that we need to do if we've never given our lives to Jesus, recognize we're lost. And we need you. We need to be forgiven. And Lord, for those who are us who've submitted our lives to you, I pray, God, that you would help us to be like Jesus, to love people, not allow little things to become big things, where we would no longer emulate Jesus. Lord, I pray, God, that if there's anyone in this room that desperately needs Jesus, I pray, God, that you would just challenge their hearts. Lord, we want to be people that come to you when we've messed up, that we would never not come to you, because then we're under some sort of disillusionment that somehow it will be taken care of. But Lord, we need to come to you when we mess up and ask for forgiveness. Help us, Lord, these next 2-3 weeks 20 days before we get to Easter, I pray, God, that you would allow us to sense your presence like we never have before. And Lord, begin to talk to people who are so lost that need Jesus. Lord, help us to be that person to bring the message of hope. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, we say thank you. Lord, I pray, God, if anyone in this room says, I need to be more like Jesus. Every head bow, eye closed. If you just want to raise your hand, I'm going to agree with you. Be more like Jesus. Yes. Amen. Lord, I do too. I need to be more like you. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. And thank you for your empowerment through the Holy Spirit that we can live a victorious life in you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.